Let's go for it.
Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity that we can get together as ladies, Father.
Amen.
I thank you that we are able to have the freedom to be able to sit here and to learn and be educated and be equipped. So as we position ourselves at your feet just to receive what Susie brings through this morning, I pray that there will be those golden nuggets that we'll be able to take away, that we'll be able to apply, and that we'll be able to learn from and then be ready and be equipped.
Mm.
So we thank you for that. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Linz. Has anybody found something more or beyond ourselves anywhere? I haven't been. Yeah, I think that's where we're going to find it, in secondhand bookshops. So if any of you find any of Catherine Marshall's books, I know my mom has got Beyond Ourselves, and she's got another copy of Something More, I think. I don't know, I can't remember. But, you know, it's so interesting because there's a lady that contacted me, and she lives in Texas, and she emails to say, I've been listening to the teachings of Catherine Marshall, and I'm trying to find, there were previous teachings, and she can't find it on the website. And I was like, okay, wow, that's amazing. Sure. But she also says she cannot find it online. She's looking in secondhand bookshops the fact that these books are not published anymore, it's just crazy because she is such an incredible author. But somebody asked me what is left in terms of the teaching. So today the topic is called the King's Treasury. So I'm looking forward to this one. And then the next one is the dilemma of our rebellion. So that will relate to this thing of the stiff-necked person within, which we all need to hear a bit more about. Then run to the strong tower, which I think will be something around this thing of hope, our hope in God. And then she concludes with the helper, obviously the Holy Spirit. So those are the remaining chapters. I don't know what the next book will be. I'm praying. If you have any inspiration from your father, please share with me.
Which chapter? The other place you might find those is if they're online in electronic
form. So
I'm looking on my sites for those as well.
Yes. I think there was a PDF of Something More, but it's... Yeah, I'm just... A PDF is just like, oh, how terrible.
I
need the book, you know. So I have been looking more for the actual physical book. But, yeah, if we do find a PDF, it would be great to share it. I must maybe just... I think it was on Google. I don't know. Anyway, so the chapter is called The King's Treasury. And she starts by talking about this thing where... There was a physician's wife that had been listening to her or reading some of her books, and she takes her to task and says to her, how can you write about how we must be praying about physical things, you know, our finances and physical things? We should only pray about spiritual things. You know, God isn't interested about the physical. And so Catherine's response was, well, that's just not the God that I serve. Because the Jesus that I see in the Gospels is concerned for the thousands of people in front of him that are hungry. And he says, I need to feed them. He speaks about how my Father sees the sparrow falling to the ground. At a wedding... there's no wine left, and he provides the physical wine because obviously the host is going to be massively embarrassed. So she says that that's just not how I see my God. And she starts by talking about an incredible couple called Francis and Edith Schaeffer. I don't know if any of you have read any of Francis Schaeffer's books. He wrote back in the 60s and the 70s. The one book that is quite well known is The God Who Is There. And the other book was True Spirituality. I know Millen's got one of his books, but I've never read it. And then the other book was written by the wife, Edith, and that was called L'Abri, which is the shelter, which is this place that they basically founded. So she recounts a bit of their story, and I love her stories. This man, Francis Schaeffer, he was a pastor living in, I think it was Pennsylvania, very happy in his life. He was a theologian, he was a philosopher. And God sends him across to post-war Europe, where he sees the devastation physically, but he sees a greater degree of spiritual devastation. And God starts speaking to them as a family, and eventually in 1953, he became convinced that God was calling him and his family to a higher level of giving, working, and sacrifice, to give up the security of a fixed income for an uncertain, non-structured work in Europe, possibly in Switzerland. And so they begin a journey of, okay, God, how do you want us to do this? And the conviction that they had as a family was that they would get across to Europe without asking for any finances, and they would not be self-funding, but that God would provide. And they would not ask anybody for anything. So their decision was they would say yes to God's call, and they would depend on him to supply the $1,800 that the six of them needed for the boat fare to Europe. So in those days, we're talking about 1953, $1,800 then, you know, I would say it would be now about 150 to 200,000 rand. I don't know. A lot of money. And we're going to rely on God to provide that, and we're not going to ask anybody for anything. And so the daughter painted a big thermometer on a poster, and they would open up the mail. And it became the most exciting event of each day, because every day checks would arrive. Remember, these are the days for EFTs don't happen. Yeah. These are the days of checks. Checks had to be sent in the post. And little by little, that thermometer started to rise. And they were trusting the God who is there to supply whatever they needed. So during they basically had 3 weeks to do that, and in that time, all of the $1,800 arrived. Sure. Incredible, in 3 weeks. And it was the opening door to the work that became known as L'Abri, which means shelter in French. And that was basically this Christian community up in the Alps in this little village that is not pronounceable. Mm-hmm. And Catherine Marshall, read their stories in this book, L'Abri, and learned a lot about this couple. She wanted to understand how they saw life and why they made this decision. So what she loved about Francis Schaeffer was that he was a strong believer in the importance of the fact that when we get saved, it's not just our spirits that are ignited, but our intellects are ignited. And we as believers should be people that are willing to ask questions, willing to go deeper into the Word, and willing to understand more about this universe that we live in. That we should be intellectuals, and that it's okay to ask questions. So Malin and myself are drawn to people like him. We've raised our kids with this thing of We sit around the table and we discuss and we debate and we try to understand more. No question is a bad question. We want to ask the questions. We want to ask the question, do we believe that this world is 6,000 years old, or do we believe it's more ancient than that? Is there such a thing as a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2? How did Lucifer fall? Was there a previous creation? Millen's thing is understanding physics and this world and this and the greatness of it. And Nathan has just said to us, guys, I just miss the conversations. Because most tables that I sit at are very boring. They talk about themselves as a family and the weather. And he says it just gets so frustrating because I want to ask them something deep and I want to talk about deep stuff and nobody's talking deep stuff. They talk superficial stuff. So Francis Schaeffer was this deep intellectual, and he was not of the type where he would say, don't question, just believe. He would say, question to understand. And what is beautiful is that this community became one of the favorite haunts for agnostics, atheists, scientists, intellectuals, and seekers of all nationalities and types, especially the young. In just 15 years, it had grown from this one small little family with no material resources into a world-renowned community. And her question was, why? What is so different about this community? Now, obviously, this was a community in the 1960s and the 1970s, in the height of the hippie movement. And so she decided, okay, we're going across to go find out more about this community. We're going to go check it out for ourselves. And so they observed a number of different things that fascinated them. The one thing she describes, remember, she's an incredible storyteller, so I can't relate half of the stories. You've got to get this book because it's so beautiful. But she would talk about how when they would meet in the little chapel, everybody would crowd into this space. When all the seats were taken, worshippers sat on the floor before the platform. There were boys and girls in dungarees with knapsacks. What would we call that now? Backpacks beside them, together with little girls in fluffy white dresses. A man from India cast off his sandals before he sat on the floor cross-legged alongside a woman garbed in an expensive green, she calls it trouser suit. I don't know what that is now, but yeah, but I think more one of those onesies, you know, but very smart. So clearly, rich and poor, young and old, people of all races, from all backgrounds, would come to this little community to learn more. Interestingly, he didn't have his own office. His bedroom was his office. It was a rare night when for them to not have youngsters sleeping on their kitchen floor. Mm. Their house was open. I think that's an amazing gifting. I do not have that. Okay, I do not have that gifting, but these people had that gifting. Most Sundays, she would cook a three-course meal for 45 people. Everybody would be seated at these tables, and they would be handing the food out over, passing overhead these plates of food. So some of the principles that they lived by, that God would bring the people of his choice to the community. It would depend on prayer alone. It would be word of mouth. They didn't advertise. The second thing, that financial and material needs would be made known to God alone in prayer. They would not put out pleas for money. And the third thing is that God would plan the work and unfold his plan day by day. Again, that's something that I would really struggle with. I like to plan ahead, but they wanted God to lead them every day in what they did. Incredible. Their foundational scripture, which I think for all of us as believers, this should be our foundational scripture. Matthew 6, verse 33. We know it well. I'm going to read the New Living Translation. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. That was what led them in everything. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else is going to follow. So another example, in 1955, they needed $7,366 by May the 30th for the final payment of the chalet. And they started a thermometer, and they started, the money started coming in. And by the breakfast on May the 30th, the day that they needed the money, they still lacked 800 Swiss francs. The last mail was due at 11 o'clock in the morning. And what arrived was 15 gifts. They opened up those 15 gifts. In them were checks. And they totaled the exact amount needed, $7,366. God had done it again. Jubilantly, the family went to their makeshift living room to pray their thanksgiving. But that afternoon, he had to get on the bus and go to the notary to pay this money, and there was a notary's fee, which he had forgotten about. But when he arrived there was a special delivery letter awaiting him. And in it was this letter of encouragement from Mr. X, along with the last check. Enclosed is something that will give me a small share in the purchase of the house today. Here is a gift. And there it was, 300 Swiss francs, the exact amount for the notary's fee. Wow. And his wife just says, the miracle was the exactness and the timing and God's arithmetic. Incredible. So, and interestingly, after May the 30th, not one more gift came in, because God had provided. So everything was there. So she describes something of their characters. She talks about how they had a deep concern and interest in people, especially the young people, the hippies and the floaters. I don't know what a floater was, but a drifter, yeah. You know. They cared passionately, totally, with utter self-giving about those who don't know what to believe, who have lost their way in life, that there is truth to be found in Scripture, that God will see to it that we have the truth. That is the fire in their souls, the light in their eyes, the ring in their voices. She describes something of them, their characters, so warm and so embracing and so willing to do this thing of discussing and debating with people to come into a place of faith. We know that many come into a place of faith through the supernatural. And that is awesome. And that's always my prayer. Father God, that people would come into a supernatural encounter with you. But sometimes we need, and I have a nephew like that. We need to sit with him. And we need to debate and discuss and warmly encourage him into the kingdom through using this. Holy Spirit led. And that's what the Schaeffers were all about. So it would be interesting to read some of his books, but I think he is quite a deep apologist and a theologian, so it might be very deep. I'm not sure. So she says this: I'm sure that some of you, as you read this, as you're listening to this, are saying, but I'm not as committed as the Schaeffers. I'm not called to go and be a missionary in Sumatra, you know? I'm not called to give it all up and go and do this. How does this apply to me? So she says this: when we, in obedience to God, decide to be totally his person, at his disposal, and take on some enormous task he requires of us, then we are going to find ourselves thrown upon his unlimited supply. And that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Is Father, what is it that you're calling me to? What is it that you're asking me to do? And it might be a simple thing of raise your children well. That's not a simple thing. That's a hard thing. But he's saying whatever it is that he's saying to you. But the thing that we've got to do in response to that, whatever it might be, however small or however big, is I'm throwing myself at your feet and I'm asking you to lead me and guide me in your path, in your ways of righteousness, where I would seek first your kingdom, put you first, and I know that you're going to add everything else. And I carry a testimony of that. Financially, I'm not always in a place where I have a lot of money. I'm not that person, but I have a lot of an ability to give of myself and my time and my encouragement and my love and my prayers and my intercession. And you know what you're gifted in. And the key thing is, Father, am I willing to give of myself completely, abundantly? That's what he's asking of us. So the scriptures that she gives, the first one, she says the first step in this journey that we need to go on is that we need to get our eyes off our own need and look instead to God's unlimited supply. Get your eyes off yourself and your needs and look to his unlimited supply. The first scripture, Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That's why for me, first thing in the morning, I sit on that couch and I look at that mountain and I look at that sky and I go, God, you are in control. First step, we look to him and we say, this is your world. This is your creation. You are my creator and you are bigger than me. Somebody shared something the other night about a whole lot of stuff and I was like, all I can do is I can look at my God. I can fix my eyes on my Jesus, because the minute I do that, everything else just becomes diminished and he becomes the most important thing, and then I can do anything. Second scripture, so first is that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Second is 1 John 3:1. See how much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. We're his children. So first thing, God, you're in control, and this is your creation. Second thing is, I'm your daughter. I'm a daughter of the King of Kings. He loves me, and I trust him. Second step. Third, Philippians 4:19. God will supply all your needs from his glorious riches. Third point, Philippians 4:19. God will supply all your needs according to his riches. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Does anybody know that song from the 80s? Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches. He gives his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. You need to hear that, Elise. He puts his angels in charge of you, and he cares for you. So that's the song that I go to.
And Susie, often. You've got a beautiful voice.
Yes. Yes.
Thank you. But it's, you know how there's some songs, and they're all from the 80s because that was my youth years, and so you go to those songs all the time.
I've been going to them this past week.
It's beautiful.
Yeah.
Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. And he will supply all my needs. So if we really believe that we are children of the King and that we can trust him to supply all our needs out of his unlimited supply, there would be no reason for a greedy storing up of things. There would be no fear about inflation or money shortages. For fearing would be a sure sign that we do not believe God's ownership of earth's resources. It would be wrong to have a poverty complex, because to think ourselves paupers is to deny either the King's riches or to deny our being a child of that King. What a beautiful statement. And she talks about this rich abundance of the King. There is no poverty complex in this Creator. That doesn't create one single kind of fern, but 10,000 different kinds of ferns. Not just one type of palm tree, 1,500 different palm trees. Not one insect, but 625,000 and more insects. Not just a few stars, but billions upon billions of stars. No poverty complex in this Creator. The magnificence of his handiwork is seen in the tumbling seas, in a sunset slashing the Grand Canyon of the Colorado, right to the top of the mountain at San Moritz, gasp with awe at the snow-covered panorama of rugged peaks spread out at one's feet, or see the turquoises and blues in the waters around Bora Bora in the South Seas, colors so intense that no painter could capture them on canvas. How much of this beauty we bring into our homes and our lives is limited only by our appreciation and desire for it and our faith in the King's ability to supply us. And this must be our personal discovery. The second step in discovering how to become a good receiver of the King's bounty is to invite Jesus into our need. So I've just written here, first thing, God, you are my provider. Second thing, God, I trust you. Third thing is, Jesus, I invite you into my place of need. He is concerned. Whenever somebody ran after him, his response to them would be, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? And then, very importantly, fourth thing is that to receive, one must give, even out of poverty. And the scripture for that, Luke 6, verse 38. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. That's a God of abundance. The measure you give with will be the measure that you get back with. You give generously, you will receive generously. You give just a little bit, you will get back just in a small measure. And I'm not talking about finances only. I'm talking about your attitude to life, your attitude to people. Susie, are you giving graciously? Are you loving graciously? Are you, walking around that mountain with that person again? Because you know that if you don't walk with them, they're going to be walking in complete isolation. Yeah. So yes, Susie, you're going to have to walk with them again. You're going to have to help them. You're going to have to persevere with them. So she gives an example of a woman called Ellie Armstrong back in 1964. She wanted to buy a motel for $64,000 in the rolling hills of western Pennsylvania. She wanted a motel where Jesus would be the host, where weary travelers could find a spiritual oasis in their travels, where people who might not have heard about him would be able to come and find this Jesus in those rooms. And so there would be travelers that would be helped and healed of problems and hang-ups and physical ailments. Each of the 14 motel units had been dedicated to God for a specific purpose, such as a room for healing, a special room for honeymooners, one for alcoholics, another for the mending of broken relationships, and then the happiness room. When each traveler checks in, Ellie would ask the host, capital H, which room does he want them in? And then would ask him to be present in that room to meet that guest at his point of need, at their point of need. Isn't that beautiful? So she acquires this motel, but has mortgage payments. Obviously, she got a loan for it. So midwinter, she's got $300 mortgage payment to make, and it was off season, and there'd been five consecutive nights of not a single car that had stopped at the motel. So she began to pray, and God says to her, send that $50 that you have to Dave Wilkinson in New York because he's helping the drug addicts. And she says, no ways, I'm not doing that. I need that $50. But the inner voice was very clear, so she mails off the $50 that afternoon to Mr. Wilkinson. And that night, what happens? Nine cars come in, one right after another. As she stood behind the hotel register, she shook her head wonderingly as she remembered Jesus' words, give and it shall be given unto you. And the rest of the week, the motel was filled to capacity and the mortgage money was paid on time. What a beautiful example. As she says, in order to receive, we must give. And in that, we then understand the scriptural admonition or encouragement to tithe. We know Malachi 3 verse 10. I know I need to finish. Malachi 3 verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the tests. To the test, your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them. Incredible. When we put him first, we won't have to worry about our supply. And I'm going to finish by just giving an example from her life. Her beloved Peter Marshall, first husband, dies very tragically and very suddenly in February 1949. In those early weeks after his sudden death, she was trying to work it all out. God, how am I going to do this? And three men came from the Presbyterian church that her husband had led, and they came to discuss business matters with her. They were very concerned because she basically had $171 a month to live on. And they recommended that I sell my car and the Cape Cod cottage. And at the end of the evening, the men left troubled because they felt that I was not worried enough. They were right. I had heard their words and seen the neat columns of figures and the graphs. Figures didn't lie, or did they? Deep, deep inside, I felt that these three kind men were reckoning without God. Looking back, I know it was no spiritual strength or virtue of mine that kept me from accepting gloom and doom and sinking into fear. From a few hours before Peter's homegoing to several weeks afterwards, heaven had opened wide and was carrying me over and above all circumstances. From that brief experience, I know what it is like to live in the kingdom of God on earth. It is glory and joy, even in pain, and crystal clear guidance and oneness with other people, and a giving and a receiving of incredible love. Oh, she writes so beautifully. So my guidance was clear. I was to pick up my pen and edit and write. I was to trust God to provide for me and my son so completely. And yes, we would tithe, even on that inadequate $171 a month. We obeyed and God provided all right. I did not sell the car or the Cape Cod cottage. Every need was met on time. There were no debts. For my son and myself, it happened precisely at God, as God had promised. The windows of heaven opened and poured out so many blessings that there was scarcely room to receive them. And so we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. And that's her chapter on the king's treasury. And I just love it.
Only verse 10 of the qualifier. We see Malachi 3, verse 10.
No, I did read on.
Can I just give you the New King James from verse 11?
If you insist.
I think it's quite helpful.
No, it is. I didn't read from verse 11, sorry.
And it says, so when you give and you bring your tithes, even though you can't see a way through the month, in the New King James it says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, the devourer that wants to take your money. So that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. Whatever your job is, whatever you're busy with, says the Lord of hosts. And verse 12 says, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful, you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts.
Beautiful. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease, and your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight. It's beautiful. I'm gonna close in prayer, and then we can chat. I thank you, Father, that you are Lord of all creation. I thank you for the magnificence of your creation. I know that when I look to you in your creation, I'm reminded of your greatness and your magnificence and your ability to provide. Because I know that you are the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And you are the God of more than enough. You do not have a poverty complex. And I do know that you simply say to us, trust in me. And so, Father, as I just perhaps send something of us as ladies, as we come before you with open hands before you, some of us are facing difficulties with our finances. Some of us are facing things with our children. Some of us are facing things with our husbands, with family members. We're experiencing situations where we're looking at it, and sometimes we do look at it through the eyes of a pauper instead of through the eyes of our King. And so, Father, I pray that each one of us would be able to raise holy hands to you and say, God, I give you this. You are faithful, you are just, and you are true. Your hand is over this situation. And even if I do not see fruitfulness and abundance and answered prayers right now, I do know that you are the God who is in control. You are seated upon your throne. You are great, you are mighty, you are powerful. And I trust you. I do what I can do, and then I lay it before you and I say, my Father and my King, you do the rest, because I can't do anything more. I give to you this situation, these circumstances, this child, this difficulty, these finances, this job situation, whatever it is, I hand it over to you and I say, you are the God of more than enough. I pray, Father, that as we would sit before you and reflect, and as you ask us to just consider, that if there is anything in our lives where there is a very proud wall of defiance, or there is a heart of resistance, or there is something in our lives where we know that we have not fully released it to you because we're going to do it in our own strength. We just aren't willing to deal with all of those things that we need to do to release it over to you. We're not willing to allow your Holy Spirit to break down that wall of pride or of offense or unforgiveness or whatever it might be. I pray, Holy Spirit, that there would be such a conviction that we would say, I give it to you. I lay it at your feet and I ask you to do the work. And so, Father, I thank you for this incredible group of ladies here today. And I pray, Father, that you would meet them in their place of need, but at the same time that they would come to you and say, meet me in my place of need. Humble our hearts, remove the proud, stiff-necked person within, and minister, Father God, as only your Holy Spirit can do. Thank you, my Jesus. Amen.